2 Timothy, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 8 through 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start our reading at verse 8. As we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let's pray. Now, Father, this morning as we conclude our series on the Apostles' Creed, it turns personal. Now, Lord, it's been personal. We've said every week, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the church. I believe in that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But Lord, this morning we look at the practical experiences of that belief. So I ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to your word. It is your truth. God, I pray once again that as I speak truth, that the people would listen and obey. But if I speak that which is not true, God, I pray that it would be discarded. And we'll thank you for the privilege of hearing from your word once again. Amen. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the creed turns personal. This week, as we conclude and look at those remaining three statements, we ask ourselves, where do I fit in? Now we confess something about us. Now we confess something about humanity. Humanity finally shows up. And we show up as sinners who need forgiven. We show up as sinners who need forgiven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. The creed confesses that because its instruction is we need forgiveness for it. We need forgiveness of sins. And we believe that forgiveness is available. In fact, we believe that God accepts us. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. God accepts us. We believe God will rescue us from death because we believe in the resurrection of the body. And we believe that God promises to be with us forever because we believe in the life everlasting. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. God accepts us. The resurrection of the body. God will rescue us. And life everlasting. God promises to be with us forever. Now, if you look at your text, look at verse 9. I see this progression in verse 9 and verse 10. Okay, the first point is that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And verse 9 says, talking about the power of God, who has saved us and calls for the holy calling, not according to our works. God has saved us, but not according to our works. We need forgiveness of sins. Our works are sinful. Our works have fallen short. But God saved us anyway. He has forgiven our sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I am saved, but not according to my work. Verse 10, we see the second point. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death. He abolished death. Or as the creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The death is an enemy. It's our final enemy. But it doesn't have the final say. Christ has the final say. Christ defeated death. He rose from the dead. And as we've covered that in the creed already, that on the third day he rose again after he's ascended to the dead, we believe we also will rise again. He, our Savior, verse 10, Christ Jesus, abolished death. There's the second point. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Then we see our third point, verse 10. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I believe in the life everlasting. I believe in the forgiveness of sins because he saved us not according to our works. I believe in the resurrection of the body because he abolished death. I believe in life everlasting because life and immortality was brought to light through the gospel. Let's talk briefly about those three elements. Number one, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe the forgiveness of sins. This phrase, forgiveness of sins, you could call it salvation in shorthand. There's no single image or no single descriptor that can tell us all the wonders of salvation. No single image of salvation has the capacity to explain everything about salvation. But yet I think in these four words, in the forgiveness of sins, I believe they pack a punch. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. They establish the fact of sin. Again, the creed has to be succinct. It can't deal with everything at great detail. So the first thing it reveals, when it turns personal about us, is the reality of sin. So not only does it establish the fact of sin, but it establishes the problem of sin and the solution to sin. Sin must be forgiven. And through Christ, it can be forgiven. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe sin is real, but that sin can be forgiven. And the creed up to this point, it certainly has told us about that. How he suffered under Pontius Pilate, how he was crucified, died, and was buried, and he rose again and ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Sin separates us from a holy God. The forgiveness of sin is always a means to an end. Sin separates from a holy God. Those sins must be dealt with so that we can be restored to God. It's so that we can gain access to those off-limit areas that God is. Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put his money in interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Here's the problem. That's great. I can't do that. Well, I failed in many of those areas. Who could approach God's holy hill? Who could approach God's throne room? Who could approach God's throne? He's holy. Well, I take into it people who are perfect. People who are perfect. They never lie. They never sin against God. They can do it. Well, what's that leave for the rest of us? Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash them thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So who can approach God? Only those that are without sin. I'm with sin. What's the solution? God will cleanse us from it. He will wash us. Our sins are against a holy God. Forgiveness is the means to an end. Go to Romans chapter 5. Again, the forgiveness of sins is just one descriptor of salvation. Romans 5:9. Here's some more. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But notice the terminology here. We've been, verse 9, justified. Verse 9, we've been saved. Verse 10, we've been reconciled. And there are others, of course. We've been rescued. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We have been redeemed. Redemption is basically, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption is. And there are other terms, adoption, regeneration, being born again. These are all summed up in, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We are not souls trapped in a body. We are a body that has a soul, right? Adam, God first formed Adam. He first gave him a body and then breathed into him and made him a living soul. We're not a soul that happens to be trapped in a body. We are a body that has a soul. Our hope is not in the immortality of the soul, but in the glorification of the body. We're not looking for the day when we are, floating heads in space. We're not looking for the day when our souls are set free. We're looking for the day when this body is changed into the image of Christ, till we are glorified. We don't believe God is done with this body. Our hope in resurrection, of course, is tied to Christ. Again, the Creed says, on the third day, he rose again. And because he did, we can. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. But Christ was raised, and so shall we be. Look at Philippians chapter 3. 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior coming from heaven, the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Christ will be able to change this mortal body to immortality. Christ will be able to change this sinful flesh into a glorified body. The resurrection shows that our future life entails the redemption of our bodies, not redemption from our bodies. Okay. Redemption includes our bodies. They will be changed. They will be transformed. Romans 8:28 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, and we believe in the resurrection of the body. The same Christ that defeated sin defeated death. And we believe that God is not finished with this body. The body and soul will be reunited. It'll be a glorified body, an immortal body. Which leads to the last statement of the creed. I believe in life everlasting. I believe in life everlasting. Now, you'll notice, of course, it says, I believe in the life everlasting. Look at Titus chapter 1. Verse 2. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. It's always been God's promise that we would have the life everlasting. Look at chapter 3, verse 7, Titus 3, 7. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This has always been the hope, that we would have the life everlasting. Now, the reason the life everlasting is important is because in reality, everybody lives forever. The Bible says that even the dead will be resurrected. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Everybody will live forever somewhere. We believe in the life everlasting. We believe in the life that comes through Christ. But there are those outside of that, and Christ even dealt with that. Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body, be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. So there's a future for everybody's body. Ours is the glorification. But the lost, the damned, unfortunately, is separation. Now, we saw this earlier in the creed. It says, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He will judge the living and the dead. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So death is not, so those who are outside of Christ, death doesn't solve their problem. It doesn't end their jeopardy. After death comes judgment, and Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. But for us, we believe in the life everlasting. God's design has always been for us to enjoy His new creation and glorified bodies. I believe we look to the new heaven and the new earth and our glorified bodies and living the life that God had always intended. Adam and Eve sinned, they brought a curse. Christ came to redeem us from the curse. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. That's our future. That's our hope. That's what we await. So I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. Amen. That's the creed. Hebrews 4:14, we'll conclude with this verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is what we confess. This is what we believe. Now, we believe more than this. We spoke about this when we introduced the series. We believe more than this, but we don't believe in less than this. There are many churches, please understand, there are many churches that recite the creed and they don't mean it. Okay? There are denominations, there are mainline denominations, there are liberal denominations who, because of tradition, they probably recite the creed every Sunday. The problem is, when you ask what they really believe, it's not that. It's not that. So there are many churches that recite the creed but don't mean it. There are people who attend those churches that recite the creed. But that individual in that church doesn't mean it. It's just rote. It's just tradition. But this is what it comes down to. The creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is what I believe. So the question this morning, and I leave you with this as we conclude this series, is this church believes the Apostles' Creed. But do you? But do you? Let's pray. Father, we want to hold fast to our confession. Lord, as I introduced this series, I wasn't ashamed to admit that I think that there's coming sooner than later times when Christians will be put in a spot where it'll be necessary to know what they believe and what they don't. Do we believe this to the extent that we would actually risk our position, that we would risk our job, that we would risk our freedom? Or is it just something we say by rote? It's just something we recite, but I'm not going to go to jail over it, or I'm not going to be persecuted because of it. So Lord, the two go hand in hand. We need churches that actually believe what they're saying, and we need the people who say it to believe it too. And we want to be that type of congregation. Father, we ask You to prepare us for whatever comes. Amen.